Well, thank you, Miss Karen, Miss Mary, Brother Tim. And thank you, Brother Curtis. He's probably watching us for organizing the songs tonight. I love those songs. Just keep trusting my Lord. That's what we have to do day by day, amen? You know, it seems like our time is just flying. Here we are in May. School is getting close to winding down, fixing to get into the summer. Getting here real quick. Thinking about time. Time is a very valuable asset. But is a couple of minutes worth an extra $5 million? Well, according to a Florida consumer, Amanda Ramirez, the answer is yes. Ramirez filed a class action lawsuit against Kraft Heinz in November of last year, claiming that the company's Velveeta shells and cheese takes longer than the advertised 3.5 minutes to make. The lawsuit makes an argument that this allotted time only covers the step of microwaving the product, and other actions like opening the package and mixing together water and cheese sauce are not factored in. You know, we're living in days when people can sue you for trivial things. I don't know, probably most of you remember when that lady sued McDonald's. The coffee was too hot. Or maybe you heard about Kellogg's was sued for fruitless Fruit Loops. They said, well, they're Fruit Loops, so they have to have fruit in it. There's no fruit in it, so they sued Kellogg's. Why do I share that? Well, our culture is so much like the Corinthian culture in Paul's day. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. And when I say that, it's not a compliment. Remember, Corinth was known for its greed and gross immorality. You know, there's one ancient writer, this is what he wrote. He said, every Athenian is a lawyer. And what he meant by that is that everybody in Corinth, or everybody in Greece at that time, around Athens, was involved in a court case in one way or another. It was kind of like a challenge to them. It was kind of like entertainment, but probably mostly due to greed. I read in one commentary that the Greek playwright, Aristophanes, has one of his characters look at a map and ask where Greece is located. When it's pointed out to him, he replies that there must be some mistake because he cannot see any lawsuits going on. And so I'm just trying to emphasize that back in Paul's day, in Corinth, lawsuits were a very, very common thing, just like today. It was a suing society, just like America is right now. You got to be careful. You'll be sued for just about anything, trivial things, as I mentioned. And the point is that the Corinthians, they were so used to suing each other and being involved in the legal system as unbelievers that they just carried that right over into their saved lives. And we're seeing that problem as we go through Corinth, how that they're allowing the culture to, or the world, affect the church. And so Paul writes this admonition here in chapter 6, 1 through 11, to correct the problem of lawsuits in the church. This was hindering the testimony of the Lord's church. They were taking one another into civil lawsuits. And so Paul is going to correct that. I want you to follow with me as I read these first 11 verses in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, he says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud in that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Father, tonight as we come to you, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray your Holy Spirit would take and open our understanding to these truths, and Lord, that we might be able to live as the Lord's church and have a testimony that would bring honor and glory to your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing is I want to say that I've titled this, How Dare You? And that's going to serve as our first point. How dare you? I want you to notice in verse 1 that he said, dare any of you? And this is just like saying, how dare you? This is something that we use. This is a phrase we use when we are very shocked and angry about what someone has done. How dare you do that? And that's what Paul's saying here. Dare any of you have a matter against another and go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Paul is shocked about their behavior. He's shocked about what they're doing. He's shocked about how that they're just have no regard for God's glory. You know, apparently, as we see in this passage, that one Christian, well, there's a number of them, I'm sure, that were taking another Christian, another brother, and sought justice in the local courts. And so Paul he's surprised about this. He's so surprised. He's so shocked at what's taking place. And so he says, how dare you do this? To take these problems and these disputes that you're having with each other and taking it before the unjust. And what he's talking about when he uses the term unjust, well, if you'll look, just notice in verse 6 where he says, but brother goeth the law of brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's talking about unbelievers taking our disputes that we may have with one another and taking it out there to the civil court to sue for how we may have felt like we've been wronged by a brother in Christ. And I just want to say that the Jews, even the unbelieving Jews, they dealt with their civil cases in their own synagogue courts. They would not go to the heathen or to the Gentile courts, to the Roman courts. And so to take the problems of Christians and discuss them before the unjust or unbelievers is to weaken the testimony of the gospel. I want you to think about that tonight. It weakens the testimony of the gospel when we take our problems and take them out there into the public place. You know, this could be applied out even beyond court. I think we can get the gist of this. I mean, we need to protect our testimony as believers. We need to protect the testimony of the gospel and live in such a way that we can represent him well. And I want you to understand that this is a serious sin that he's talking about. We may not think so, but it is. It's notice the placement of this passage of Scripture. It's placed right after he talks about the man in fornication. We talked about last week church discipline. The church was not doing anything about it. They were not bringing discipline of this serious sin that was in the church. And so it comes right after that. And then following this passage, we read a discussion about how that such behavior that's unfitting for those who are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he places it right here, and just using the word dare, how dare you do something like this? We see that this is a very serious sin because it has to do with the testimony of the Lord's church. And I just want to say real quickly that this is not to say that we cannot go to court against unbelievers or non-church members. There may be cases where you have somebody contracted out to do work in your house and they break the contract. It's not saying you can't go to court, but it's talking about when you have a dispute with another Christian, especially in the membership of your church, to settle that outside of court. To settle that among yourselves. If you can't settle it among yourselves, then it should be taken to the church, to your brethren in the church, to help settle it. Now, anytime you go to court, you should keep something in mind. I want you to go to Matthew and look what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look. There's several four verses I want to look at. First two are verse 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 25, notice what Jesus taught. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. So Jesus gives us some counsel. Agree quickly. Settle it before court is what Jesus is saying. And there's another passage later in this chapter, verse 39, Matthew 5:39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee, here's that word, any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, this Jesus is talking about retaliation here for personal insults. He said, don't retaliate. I'm just telling what Jesus taught. And so it does pertain to when we have disputes among the brethren within the church. Now, before we go to the next point, I want to review real quickly what our bylaws say. I bet you it's been quite a while. I think we updated our bylaws in 2018. So I bet you none of you have looked at it in 5 years. Some of you may not even read it or looked at it. But in section 201, this is in our statement of faith. Under U, the letter U, it's a subpoint. It's entitled Lawsuits Between Believers. Now, this is our statement of faith in our bylaws. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits against other Christians or the church to resolve personal disputes. We believe the church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian's insurance company as long as the claim is pursued without malice or slander. And it references these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 4, 31, 32, and Matthew 18, 15 through 17. So that's in our statement of faith. And then in the next section, in section 306, it's under termination of membership, some things that will terminate a member's membership. And this one is letter E, and it says, lawsuit against the church. The membership of any individual member shall automatically terminate without notice if a member files a lawsuit in violation of section 2.01. So that's what our bylaws say. So it's pretty serious, isn't it? And it actually terminates your membership if you sue someone in this church or sue the church. That's what our bylaws state. And this is what our lawyers laid out for us. And then in section 9.01, it's under arbitration. And arbitration just simply means to settle it out of court with an arbitrator. And I'm not going to read all, but just the first section here says, believing that lawsuits between believers are prohibited by Scripture, all members of this church agree to submit to binding arbitration any matters which cannot otherwise be resolved, and expressly waive any and all rights in law and equity to bring any civil disagreement before a court of law, except that judgment upon the award rendered by the arbitrator may be entered in any court having jurisdiction thereof. So that's what our bylaws state. And if you have a copy, you can go back and review it for yourself. And so I just want you to see that this is important. Thankfully, we're not dealing with it right now, amen? but we need to be instructed in how to behave as the Lord's church, because it could happen in the future. Very easily it could happen. It happens all the time in churches. And if it happens, if there's crazy, trivial things people will sue on in the world, it will happen in the church eventually. And so here's what the Scripture teaches. How dare you? How dare you take your brother in Christ to a civil court before unbelievers, because it will hinder our testimony as Christians? Now let's go to point two. How do you not know? How do you not know? I want to go to verse 2 and 3 and listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And I want to skip to verse 9, and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such or some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he says three times in these first 11 verses, know you not? Do you not know? And this whole chapter, and in the next section we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, he uses another three times. So six times in chapter 6, he uses this question, this rhetorical question. That's what it is. It's a rhetorical question. Do you not know this? No, you don't know this. And, you know, it's really... maybe, I don't know if it's a nice way to say they're ignorant. I don't know. But he's just calling them out. And this here would have been a stinging question for the Corinthians, because they prized themselves in wisdom and knowledge. That was something they prized themselves in. And for Paul to say, do you not know? Know ye not? And so the principle that Paul's trying to establish in these verses is this. If there's two believers in a local church that have a problem they cannot solve, they should take their problem to the local church, because God has equipped the local church to resolve disputes among ourselves. He's equipped us to do that. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given godly people in the church to help resolve matters between believers. And I want you to note that he gives some reasons. And I'm going to look at some reasons here. The first one is, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Now, he's given some reasons to show that the church is capable. The church is capable of handling our disputes. The church is capable to help resolve differences and disputes among members and among believers. And he asked this question, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? You know, this truth that he shared here is that the Bible teaches that one day we're going to reign with Christ. Are you looking forward to that? Amen. I mean, we're going to reign with him. Amen. I want to give you some scriptures because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to read it for yourself. So go to Daniel. Let's start with an Old Testament reference. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a vision that Daniel has in chapter 7. Pretty amazing vision. I wish we had time to read more verses, but let's start in verse 21. He says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist prevailed against the saints, the Jews, in the tribulation period. I don't believe the church is going to be here at that time, but it says, until the Ancient of Days came. Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So the saints were given what? They were given the judgment, the power of authority to judge. We're talking about the millennial reign of 1,000 years on earth here. This is the context here. Now, let's go to the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2. Let's look at another scripture. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:12. Paul said this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So notice it says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Now go to Revelation. Let's look at some of those letters to the seven churches, some promises that Jesus gave to overcomers in the church. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 26. Revelation 2:26, it says this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That means authority over the nations. And he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I want you to now look in chapter 3 in verse 21. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we're going to sit with Jesus in his throne. We're going to reign with him. We're going to be part of judging the nations and judging the world. Now there's one other verse in Revelation 20 verse 4. I want you to see this one. Revelation 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. They, I believe, is referred to the church here. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. So, again, we're talking about that 1,000-year millennium. The saints are going to reign. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to judge the world. That's what Paul's referring to. So since the saints one day are going to participate in the judgment of the world, we ought to be able to settle our differences now, should we? Think of our calling in Christ, who we are. And that's the point Paul's making here. Do you not know we're going to judge the world? He said, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I mean, we're going to be judging big matters, big things. He says, are you not worthy to judge even the smallest things? And notice that this comes right after he talks about church discipline, that y'all need to judge this man and his sin. You need to take care of this and among your midst. And should mourn over that sin. You should judge that sin and purge it out of the church. And so it has to do with that very thing. We are given authority by Christ to judge and among one another. Now, notice the second rhetorical question. Know ye not, we shall judge angels. Wow, this is a little fascinating, isn't it? You know, Hebrews tells us, and I think it's Psalms as well, tells us that we were made a little lower than angels. But when we are glorified, when Jesus comes, we're going to be above angels. We are sons of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. I mean, we are going to judge the angels. And I think he's referencing here the fallen angels. We're going to judge them. How many of you hate Satan? Yeah, I figured everybody here. Guess what? One day we get to judge him. What Scripture says. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be part of that. One day, yeah. So he's saying then, how much more things that pertain to this life? How much more can we judge things that pertain to this life? You see what Paul's doing? He's trying to establish and show them, listen, why are you going before unbelievers? Why are you going before a secular court, before an unsaved judge? When right here in your congregation, you can resolve these things among yourselves. But as we go to verse 9, this third question, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's Paul's point in these verses? I believe these verses are connected to what we're talking about. I kind of at first thought maybe it's connected to what's following, but I think it's connected to both. But Paul's point is that no secular judge or jury is equipped to make spiritual decisions. They don't operate on spiritual principles. You know, an unsaved judge, he may know the law books, the law of the land, but he may not have spiritual discernment. If he's not a believer, he doesn't have spiritual discernment to judge between believers. Let me just put this out there. Christ told us the world hates him. And he said, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. So do you really want to go and let the world judge you? I mean, I'm talking about you and another Christian. When they hate Christ. Do you really think that they're going to help you and your brother reconcile? Do you really think that they're going to try to get you to draw closer to Jesus and do the thing that is right that Jesus taught us to do, to forgive, love one another, to not retaliate, to turn the other cheek? Do you think they're going to advise that? I don't think so. It's all going to be about who gets the money. Who wins to get the money. And after that happens, listen, that relationship is severed between those two. It will be severed. It will never be reconciled. I hope you can see where Paul's going at this. He's talking about the unrighteous. They're not part of the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom of darkness. We're part of the kingdom of light. He's talking about, you know, these unrighteous. And he says, then such were some of you, but... And I like that he said were. That's past tense. But ye are washed. Washed in the blood. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So what he's saying here is that it's unbecoming for us to sue one another, to take our disputes with one another to a secular court. That's what he's saying. It is this passage, that the reason why it's worded in our bylaws, the way it is. Because it's the teaching of Scripture. Now, point number three, how you do wrong. When you take a brother to court, I want to look at how we do wrong. Look in verse 4 and 5. He says, "If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." So how do we do wrong when we take a believer to the court? Well, number one, we defraud the church. We defraud the church. He uses the word defraud in this in verse number 7 and 8. This word defraud, it means to deprive, to rob, or to wrong. To deprive, to rob, or to wrong. So in verse 4 and 5, how is it that we do wrong and defraud the church when we take a believer, another believer, to court? Well, by having a low view of the church. We are depriving the church of who they are. We're depriving the church of the ministry that God has given to them, that Jesus has, the teaching that Jesus has given. You're defrauding your church when you take it outside of the church to a secular court. Because Jesus taught us, we looked at this last week in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus taught us what to do, how to handle it. And so, I think verse 4 is kind of sarcastic here. I think, you know, he tells them to get the least esteemed church to judge. And he said, "I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." You know, I want to just say that believers are uniquely equipped by the Holy Spirit to handle matters like this. God has given us leadership to help handle these things in our church. He's given us principles. He's given us His Word. He's given us bylaws. He's given us wisdom to be able to do that. And you know, the Corinthians, they boasted about their knowledge and their wisdom. They even boasted about their spiritual gifts. Why did they not use these gifts? Why go to outside? Because what he is saying here, they were demeaning the church. They were saying, you're saying that there's no one in the church that's wise enough to help you? You see what he's saying? He's saying that you're looking down, demeaning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, it can't help me, so I got to go out here to a secular judge. That's how we defraud the church. We rob the church of that ministry of restoring two brothers or two sisters and helping them to grow in Christ and become more Christ-like through it. We lose that opportunity. But in verse 6 and 7, we see another principle. We defraud the lost. We defraud the lost. In verse 6, he says, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Before the unbelievers. It's like in the presence of the unbelievers. He says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" So what we deprive the lost of, or defraud the lost of, is a good testimony and a united witness for the gospel. You know, we should be united for the gospel's sake. We should be willing to bear faults and offenses and being sinned against by other believers, all for the sake of the gospel. rather than go out into the world and advertise it, go out into the world and before the unbelievers to advertise this. Do you think where Paul's going with this? They were hurting their testimony, the testimony of the gospel. They were giving the unbelievers reasons to point fingers and accuse them of being hypocrites because they were taking one another to the courts. You know, verse 7, it sounds like Paul is echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 39 and 40, not to retaliate, to turn the other cheek. Because notice what he says in the last part. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It's better just to accept the wrong and go on. That's what he's saying. Instead of taking it out there and hindering the testimony of Christ, it's better just to take the wrong. Don't defraud the lost of a good testimony. And then, verse 8, we see we defraud our brother. He says, nay, you do wrong, and defraud in that your brethren. When you take a brother to a secular court, you're doing him wrong. You're taking away his opportunity to grow spiritually, to be more like Christ. You're taking away his opportunity to be reconciled to you. You're taking away the opportunity to practice the love that Christ commands, to obey the scripture principle that Christ lays down. So we're defrauding our brother when we do that. So if we're going to live as the Lord's church, we must abide in Christ and have his word abiding in us. We must take to heart what Christ taught about this truth. If someone offends you in the church, he tells us in Matthew 18 what to do. You go to that person alone and tell them. Talk to them. And go in the spirit of meekness. Go in the spirit, not in the flesh. But go and talk to them. That's what Jesus said. Win your brother back. Win your sister back. And that's why I say you have to abide in Christ and walk in his word to abide in you. You have to walk in the spirit, or, you know, to practice these principles. You know, we need to remember what he says about in verse 11 about us, our calling as saints in Christ. And just to think about that we're going to reign with Christ one day. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. And just the testimony we have to live up to as believers. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. We should not want to do anything that would shame his name. You know, I could, you know, when we talked about defrauding the church, you can basically say you're defrauding Christ because the church is the body of Christ. And when Paul persecuted the church, Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? He looked at the persecution of the church as being persecution against him. Christ took it personal, yes. When we defraud the church, we are defrauding the Lord Jesus Christ and his name and his glory. So hopefully we'll never have to deal with this. Hopefully we'll just be a spiritual church. We'll love God. We'll love one another. We'll walk in the Spirit in love with one another. I don't want to ever hear words of somebody saying, how dare you? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear my Lord say that. How dare you? I want to please my Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight. Lord, for teaching us how to live as your church. How to relate one to another. How to deal with problems, disputes, offenses, and how to deal with those things. How to resolve them among ourselves. When we can't resolve them with one another, we go to someone who is spiritual, someone who is a mature saint, to arbitrate between us and the one that we're having a dispute with. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to be a testimony of Christ when we represent our church, not just here, but as we're in the community, as we're in the workplace, as we're out there in the world, and that we would shine as lights to this lost and dying world. Lord, we love you and thank you for saving us. Thank you for washing us and your blood and making us your children. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.